If you turn again, please, to Matthew chapter 5, and we come this evening to verse 9. I really can't remember a time when I've enjoyed being with a group of the Lord's people any more than I've enjoyed being with you the last 5 or 6 days here. Your hospitality has been Christ-like. Your fellowship has been encouraging. It seems to me the Lord has blessed you with a wonderful fellowship, and I count it a real privilege to be a part of it for these last few days. So thank you in the Lord's name, and we pray the Lord will continue to encourage you as you keep on keeping on for Him until the Lord comes. Thank you again. We come this evening to the ninth verse of Matthew chapter 5. And tonight we'd like to, I suppose, put a capstone on the Beatitudes. Because we'll be looking in part of our time at verse 9, which has to do with becoming peacemakers. And then we'll look at verse 10, which in some sense there is debate over whether this is a beatitude or not. Verse 10 says, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." It has been debated as to whether that is actually a beatitude or not. Perhaps we might be accurate in saying that when you put into practice all of the other beatitudes that we've been dealing with, that persecution will be the normal outcome of living this way. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? The New Testament certainly agrees with this thought when Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "And know this, that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This kind of life is so set apart from the average normal life that this kind of believer is going to encounter persecution. But we'll get there in just a few moments. Let me read to you verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5, and I trust you have found your place there now. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Again, the word blessed, I hope you're automatically thinking it now. Blessed means blissfully happy. Yeah, could we say it together? Blissfully happy. Blissfully happy are the peacemakers. There's no need really to look up the word peacemaker in the Greek. You can if you like it. It simply means peacemaker. That's not a great revelation. But the thought of a peacemaker is one that becomes a real challenge to every one of us. Because what we're going to study this evening, in a sense, separates some kinds of Christians, believers, from others. This is an active believer putting into practice what the Lord has taught him so that he becomes a certain kind of believer in his workplace, in his local assembly, in his family, wherever God places him. Now, I don't need to tell you, I'm sure, that this world is experiencing very little peace. Did you know that from 35 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, historians have counted 14,500 wars? Since 1945, there have been 70 major conflicts in the world. Someone has said that peace, historically, is that little window of time when the nations stop to reload. We see very little peace. In fact, from the beginning of the Bible, when God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, yes, there was peace initially, but very soon that peace was destroyed. And from the Garden of Eden all the way through to the book of the Revelation, the Bible records man searching for peace, but not finding it. Peace is mentioned 450 times in the Bible. God is very interested that His people have peace. He's interested in the unsaved having peace. But you know how many, or how few people there are in the world who really enjoy settled peace? Let's look at the term peacemaker for just a moment. What is a peacemaker? Or perhaps we should ask ourselves this evening, what is peace? Let me give you a definition that perhaps we can get started with. Peace is the result of a righteous settlement between warring parties. A righteous settlement. What is the difference then between peace and a truce? Well, a truce may be called between warring parties where there has not been a righteous settlement. There is still a churning issue between them. And when we call a truce, rarely do truces ever work. Why? Because there's not been a righteous settlement. When we look into the Holy Land tonight and those surrounding countries, the reason truces don't work is because there has not been a righteous settlement. And beloved, there will not be a righteous settlement until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Himself, comes and settles the situation righteously during the millennium. A truce may be called, but the difference between a truce and peace is that peace is the result of a righteous settlement. We might say that peace is the presence of righteousness. Without it, there is no peace. Now we could look at the Levitical offerings, and I hope you are familiar with them in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. There are five of them. Looked at from God's viewpoint to man's, there is the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Looked at from man's viewpoint to God, there is the trespass offering, sin offering, peace offering, meal offering, burnt offering. Right in the middle, number 3, is the peace offering. It is the ground upon which God and man can meet on a righteous settlement. It is the work of Jesus Christ in behalf of sinful men, whereby they may come to God on the basis of that finished work and approach God righteously. That is the New Testament verse that says God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God compromised none of his attributes in saving you and me. It is a righteous settlement. Now, when you and I as believers take seriously the Beatitudes, and again, I believe the Beatitudes are simply a composite picture of the born-again child of God. When we take seriously the calling to be a disciple of Christ, we go through the process of being broken over sin, mourning and grieving over sin, becoming meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart. But then when it comes to being peacemakers, I believe there are many, many times when we as believers would rather shrink back and just let the world go on in its fighting. It is hard. It is difficult to be a peacemaker. Perhaps you can, as you're sitting there this evening, envision situations, perhaps at the office, perhaps in a local church, perhaps in a family. You can envision warring parties who need a peacemaker. You and I are called upon to be peacemakers. Oftentimes it's easier not to. I don't know if you are familiar with the name Don Anderson. He has written a book entitled Peace Child. If you've not read it, let me heartily recommend it to you. Don Anderson was working amongst the Sawi Indians in Indonesia. And when he arrived, he realized that these people had a convoluted sense of justice. In most societies, honesty and hard work and truthfulness are regarded as virtues, but in that society they were considered weakness. And the more a man could lie and steal and cheat and betray his friends, honestly, the more he was respected. And he tried and tried and tried to preach the gospel, but he found that every time he preached the gospel, they began to look down on Jesus Christ and his followers, because the very virtues that our Lord is known for in their society was considered weakness. So the more he preached, the more frustrated he became. He began to pray, "Lord, how can we reach these people?" There was a tradition amongst the warring tribes there in which when a tribe took a baby infant boy and presented this infant to another tribe, there was peace between the tribes as long as that boy lived. He was called the peace child. And while Don Anderson was ministering to these warring factions, this actually took place. He saw the father of one tribe present the chief of the other tribe with a newborn infant baby. He drew upon that analogy, and the Holy Spirit blessed the Word of God, and all of a sudden, these people saw it. And he preached to them this message: God's peace child to the world is Jesus Christ. And he will live forever in the power of an endless life. And he began to build upon that message. And there was a strong evangelistic local assembly started there. The truth had to dawn upon them. That was a peace child. Not long ago, the papers in Raleigh pictured a man and his wife in a divorce court. The man and wife were arguing before the judge as to why they should be granted a divorce. One little 4-year-old boy was standing just in the background, and as mom and dad were fighting it out in court, this little 4-year-old boy reached out with one hand and grabbed his mother's hand. He tugged on his father's hand with the other, and with all of his might, he pulled their hands together and clasped them in the middle. And it was entitled, Peace. And that is what this world needs. Peace. Now there are several aspects of being a peacemaker that we should look at this evening. First and most importantly, the Bible teaches that a peacemaker is a soul winner. Is there any way that we can be better peacemakers than delivering the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to lost souls who are at war with God? Beloved, the greatest peacemaker is the soul winner, isn't he? When we give the gospel message and a soul is brought from darkness into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ, peace has been made. That's a wonderful, wonderful work of being a peacemaker. But then I'd like for you to turn to James chapter 3 for just a moment. James chapter 3. And look, if you would, with me at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now if you look carefully, where peacemakers is positioned in the Beatitudes is right after the thought of purity, isn't it? And here in James 3:17, it says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Same order, isn't it? This is God's wisdom. The believer has the wisdom of God whereby he goes into a hurting world, and one of our responsibilities is to be a peacemaker. There are many illustrations in the Bible of peacemakers. I think you could think of Joseph in the Old Testament as he made peace with his brothers. You could think of Abraham as he made peace with Lot. There are many, many passages in the Bible that describe peacemakers for us. When we come into the New Testament, I think of Barnabas as being a peacemaker. He introduced Paul the apostle to the brethren at Jerusalem. They didn't trust him, and Barnabas put his neck on the line, as it were, to introduce Paul to the brethren in Jerusalem. Peacemakers, by virtue of what they are, usually are going to get shot at from both sides. It's not easy to be a peacemaker. Jonathan and June Peck are commended from our assembly there in Raleigh, North Carolina. Jonathan was sent out about 7 years ago to Etende Zaire, and one of the capacities in which he's been serving the Lord is that of a diplomat. He has been involved in solving, by God's help, solving problems that have arisen between warring factions in Africa. And he says that one of the most discouraging moments in his life is when he was called upon and recognized by the warring groups as an intercessor and a peacemaker, but when he came to the table, the warring factions were drawn together because now they had a common enemy, him. And that is exactly what believers are called to do, isn't it? Usually it's far easier just to let them destroy themselves. But I say to you that one of the mandates of the child of God by virtue of who we are is that we are called upon to be peacemakers. Now I know that there are probably people here tonight who have been greatly disappointed and greatly hurt by a lack of justice in the world in which we live. Read the newspapers, listen to the radio, watch television, and we look around us tonight and we wonder, where is righteousness? Where is justice? And there is a lack of it, isn't there? And even in this uneven legal system, even in this perverted world in which we live, one of the most vulnerable kinds of people there are is a believer who is serious about the Beatitudes, the character of Christ, going out into the world, confronting men and women about wickedness in their lives, seeking a reconciliation, becoming peacemakers. That's a very difficult job. Let me sort of use a bridge for a moment as an illustration. As you know, a bridge has to have two foundations. Perhaps a river flows between, we'll imagine. Here is one foundation, here is the other foundation, and for the bridge to be held in place, both foundations have to be solid. Someone has to begin a bridge. Someone has to design it to bridge a gap between two opposing sides. We would call him the bridge maker, the peacemaker. Entering into the situation, it may be that by the grace of God and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the peacemaker has to confront wrong or sin or error in both parties. That's a very difficult thing to do. Because human nature, being what it is, we like to be appreciated and we like to ingratiate ourselves with people. But a peacemaker is going to be impartial, isn't he? And so he comes into the situation and sees it for what it is, and the peacemaker begins to work on both sides to build a bridge. There are very few people like this in the world today. Most people would rather say, it's not worth it. It'll cost too much. It's too painful. People don't like to be confronted about their sin. People don't like to be told they're wrong. It's far easier just to let them go on in their ignorance. Let them go on and suffer. But the Lord Jesus says this, blessed are the peacemakers. Several years ago, there was a man and his wife who came to our chapel, and to be quite candid with you, it looked as though their marriage was pretty much over. He was seeing another woman. The wife was deeply hurt and deeply resentful of her husband. They had gone from place to place looking for someone who would sit down with them and spend the time to help hash out what was wrong and why. One of the elders in our assembly took upon himself to sit down with them and begin to talk with them. And you know, in almost no time, these two got mad at the elder. Why? Because they were both doing wrong. Let me tell you, oftentimes in counseling situations, the husband comes with every argument why the wife is wrong. And the wife comes with every argument why the husband is wrong. And they're convinced of it. So in an impartial situation where a man with an open Bible looks at them and says, you're both wrong, guess what happens? They both get mad. And it takes a certain amount of teachableness to sit there and hear it. And beloved, it takes a great amount of patience on the part of a peacemaker to endure it and to stick with them and love them enough to tell them a truth so that they can gradually begin to build a bridge. It's a very difficult thing. And I realize as I speak on this subject tonight, there are probably very few of God's people who are going to be willing to be peacemakers. Why? There's a price involved. Now, that's the principle. Look at the promise for just a moment. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Does this mean that only peacemakers are sons of God? No. What it simply means is this. Peacemakers are marked out as special. They're sons of God. They are obviously followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this before we move on to our next subject. Let me ask you this in all candor and in all honesty. In your workplace, do you know of warring parties? In your assembly, do you know of divisions? In your family, do you know of the need for a peacemaker? It is a special, and I use that word discriminately, it is a special disciple of Christ, endowed with wisdom and good understanding, who will go into a situation and through patience and selflessness and applying the Beatitudes with all humility and brokenness, with a hunger for righteousness, meekness, and all the rest, he will go into that situation seeking to rebuild. Now, I come from, as I've told you earlier, from Washington, Georgia. It's one of those little towns outside of Atlanta that Sherman missed on his march to the sea. There are antebellum homes there that are 200 years old and older, and they are beautifully built homes. Ornate trim, hand-blown windows, hand-forged brick, beautiful homes. It took, in some cases, 4 and 5 years to build these homes. The man with a chainsaw and a wrecking bar could have one lying in a pile of rubbish easily in a day's time. It takes a lot of work to build, very little work to destroy. Satan is the destroyer. The Lord Jesus is the builder. And there are, in your life and mine, probably areas that we can see even tonight that require a peacemaker. Someone who can move in and pull the parties together and applying the principles of the Word of God can anoint the situation with the love of God and be builders. The Lord Jesus was a peacemaker, wasn't he? When he went to the cross and shed his precious blood, he made peace by the shedding of his own blood. You and I now have the message of peace. We're sent out to preach the word of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation, which in effect is the word of peace. And here the Lord gives a blessed promise. When you've had the opportunity to be a peacemaker, you're going to be blissfully happy. What a wonderful, wonderful ministry. And here's the promise. They shall be called the sons of God. Now let's look for a moment at verse 10. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're living in a relatively quiet time in our country as Christians, aren't we? Who knows, though, before the Lord comes, whether persecution is going to set in? Who knows? I personally believe that the political scene could change almost overnight. It seems to me that the alignment of cults and professed Christian groups is getting stronger and stronger. And I can easily see the day when only true Bible-believing Christians are going to be excluded. We simply don't know what's going to come to take place before the Lord comes, do we? But if you and I are called upon to suffer for righteousness' sake, here is the promise. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the mark of a true Christian. You know, I think it's still true that when children go out into the world and behave like Christians and really become serious followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's difficult for them. Even amongst other professed Christians, they're the odd man out, aren't they? When a child of God in his workplace is seeking to really put Christ first in his life, do you think he's going to be the most popular? Not on your life. Persecution is reserved for those who genuinely follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We might ask ourselves why. Well, the book of 1 John and John's Gospel tells us that the Spirit of God who was placed within us at the moment of salvation is what the world hates. It's not so much us as Christ in us that the world hates. And the more we exhibit Christ in this world, the more we're going to be hated by this world system. So here's the promise. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's see if we can pull some of these Beatitudes together and try to understand the complete picture in closing. The man who is broken and poor in spirit has begun, shall we say, a spiritual journey. He sees himself as lost, broken, lost, helpless, hopeless, in the dust before God. He begins to mourn over his sin and grieve over it. He's meek now, realizing that he has no strength in and of himself to save himself or to live the Christian life. He is totally dependent upon the Lord. He has a genuine hunger and thirst after righteousness, meaning that he would rather be righteous practically before God than any other thing. That's his focus. Those who have been forgiven are merciful. The pure in heart are those who feed on the Word of God and walk in the power of the Spirit, and in this purity, they have the power then to move into situations in the real world where they can actually act as peacemakers. If you and I are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit in a day-to-day life, we're going to be persecuted by the world. Mark it down. Let me give you an example. A young lady not long ago was invited to go as a date with a young man to a junior-senior prom. And she found out that this young man had a reputation for being immoral. In fact, he was already spreading rumors about what he intended to do after the prom that night. This young lady was a fine, godly young Christian. And she came home after hearing the rumors, and she talked it over with her mom, and she said, "Mom, what should I do? The prom is only 3 nights away, and I'm faced with a real dilemma." And here's what she did. She called the young man and said, "I am a child of God, a Christian, and I will not compromise my testimony. I've heard what you intend to do, and I want to let you know as quickly as I can that I will not be going to the prom with you on Friday night." You would think that there would be some to encourage her. But at the school, when word got out, she was the butt of joke after joke after joke. Now, I'm glad that there are some young people who have that much conviction and that much desire to serve the Lord. But we might as well tell them right up front, don't look to the world for your encouragement. It simply does not come. There's another word that's used here as well. Men revile you. I wish it were possible to get our young people together and to encourage them and to equip them for what lies ahead. Living the Christian life, beloved, is the most joyful life there is. But the world is simply not going to applaud us. In that sense, it can be lonely, can't it? But the promise is, when we get to heaven, when we stand before the Lord, the Christian is looking forward to hear from his Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So let me close this evening by dealing just a moment with this last beatitude. Being a peacemaker. Do you know of a situation where you, by God's wisdom and God's grace, could move in and be a peacemaker? You might get shot at from both sides. It might be uncomfortable having to confront those who are perhaps erring. But here is a wonderful promise. You'll be blessed of God in your deed. When I think of peacemakers, I think of some of the Old Testament prophets who were so misunderstood, God sent them to the nation Israel actually for their peace. But they had to confront them with their sin first. And many of them were skewered, as it were, because they were willing to tell them the truth. And beloved, oftentimes, because peace must be made on the basis of a righteous settlement, our job as peacemakers is to give the truth in love. Well, I trust that these studies in the Beatitudes will linger with us and perhaps be a foundation to build upon for days to come. And again, it's been such a joy to be with you these days, and I'd like to pray now that the Lord's blessing would rest upon this assembly and upon families gathered here, and just ask the Lord to bless you and strengthen you in days to come. May we pray. Father, we thank Thee from the bottom of our heart tonight for the fellowship that we enjoy because of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for His love for us, that He loves us just like we are. And Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful life that's ours in Christ. Now, our Father, for this assembly, may Thy richest blessing rest upon it. And may it be fruitful. Add to its number and strengthen them spiritually in days to come. For the families that are here, Father, be to them all they need and bless them and keep them and bless the little children. And may they grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus. And now, our Father, with these mandates from Thy Word, help us, Lord, to go out into this needy world as peacemakers. Give us the grace and the wisdom to lay our hand to this great task and to be involved in the affairs of men and to seek to live for Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.